to the weak. Became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This I do for the gospel's sake. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray your help and your blessing upon this hour. And Lord, that your will be done in all of our lives and in this body, this fellowship. And we thank you that we can be a part of your work, finishing the work of Calvary by carrying the message of the gospel of grace to the ends of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been a part of this, privileged to be a part of the ministry of so many outside of this church through these years. And we praise you for what you're doing now inside the church. We pray now that you'll continue to bless the word here today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this text this morning. I feel like it's a tremendous missionary text. In this text, Paul the Apostle, the first really great missionary of the church, and the greatest of all of the missionaries and the greatest of all of the gospel preachers of the church, he shares with us his heart. He shares with us his feelings concerning the work of God that God has called him to. And we understand more about the Apostle Paul when we read a text like this. We realize his passion, that he was very passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was passionate to do a work for God. And here in this text, he tells us that he seeks by all means to save some. And then he tells us, if we read in the context, that he does this to win the more. And in this text, when he says he does all things, that by all means he might save some, he's not talking about compromise like the church does today. He's not talking about things that the contemporary church movement is doing to try to reach people, where you become like the world to reach the world. That's not what he's talking about at all. All of his writings in other places would help us to understand Paul would never have been a part of becoming like the world to reach the world. But here in this context, he's especially talking about Christian liberty in the sense of limiting his own liberties, his own freedoms that he has in Christ to try to reach people. And in the context, he speaks of to the Jew that he becomes as a Jew, and to the Gentile he becomes as a Gentile, and to those without law he becomes as those without law, although he says not without law to God, for he's always under that law. And to those under the law he becomes as they are. And what he's basically in these chapters that surround this passage, he's talking about that Paul, that he himself is willing to give up some of his freedoms and rights if it can further the cause of Christ. And here in this particular chapter, in these verses, he emphasizes that he is willing to exercise a great deal of temperance and self-control in order that he may fulfill the ministry that God has given to him. In fact, he teaches us in this text that he brings his body under submission. In fact, that idea in verse 27 is that he makes a slave of his own body. That he is not going to be a slave to his body, but he is going to be his body is going to be a slave of him. And he does all of this for the gospel's sake. And so the Apostle Paul shows us what he's willing to do for the gospel. He does this in so many other texts in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 6, he speaks of bearing in his body the marks for Jesus Christ. And literally, he could say that. If you would take the Apostle Paul's shirt off, you could see the scars that his body bore. If you could look into his past, you could see the price that he paid. And he speaks of the marks of the gospel. In other words, he has suffered. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he tells us that he suffered the loss of all things for Christ. And yet he counts them as dung, as rubbish. Suffering the all loss. He lost his reputation. No doubt he lost great rank in his religion and in his culture and among his people. But he says, all of that I count as mere rubbish. I gave up nothing. As one of the great preachers of the past has said, I gained everything. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says, I'm willing to spend and to be spent. And I love that text, and I think it's one of the great statements of his life. I'm willing to spend. I'm willing to give what I have. I'm willing to spend all my possess for the gospel's sake. But then he goes a step further and says, I'm willing to be spent. Not only am I willing to give what I have, I'm willing to give myself. And then he really draws us into the how he felt when he says, I'm willing to spend and to be spent. Even though those people that I spend and am spent for don't return it, I'm willing to give myself regardless of what people return back to me. That was his passion. You see his passion in Acts chapter 20, when they were concerned about him going to Jerusalem. And he basically told them not to weep and not to concern themselves over him. He's willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to give his life. That was his passion. Now if you look at the text, 1 Corinthians 9, and you begin to analyze it, you realize that to Paul, he saw missions as a responsibility given to him of God. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. That word could be even understood as a compulsion. In other words, I must do this. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now the word dispensation probably would be better understood to understand that word as stewardship and tie it with the word committed. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, that God has entrusted him with something. A steward was one who is entrusted with the affairs of another's household. When you take somebody who is very wealthy or a powerful person who doesn't have the time to oversee the immediate needs of a household, that individual would find somebody that could be trusted, somebody that could be depended upon, and then they would put that person over the responsibilities of the household. And so that person was given a stewardship. They were entrusted with something. Something was committed to their hands. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of the ministry, he speaks of it in the sense of something has been entrusted to me. That I have a responsibility. That God has committed it to me. You read the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, along about verse 10 and 11, where he talks about how God counted him faithful in committing the ministry to him. Now, my friends, I say all of that to say this. Jesus Christ has committed to us a stewardship. You and I are responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to the ends of the world. That's already committed to us. He has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. Or as we read a while ago in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, he has ordered us to preach the gospel. And it's committed to us. And the church must see that missions is a stewardship from God. That God is entrusting us with the task of world evangelism. We have to see it as a stewardship. And it's a matter of faithfulness to get the job done for Christ. In that sense, he's honored us. And he's committed it to us. And that's what Paul is declaring. That here he is, he has a stewardship. Now with that, you get a sense, he senses that missions is an obligation. It's an obligation that he has. Look at how he says it in verse 16. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Here God has given him a stewardship. And he feels the weight of this obligation for the world. He says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, where he says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. And that word debtor means I have an obligation. I have an obligation. And my friend, you and I have an obligation. And woe is us if we do not meet that obligation. You know, we should see missions as a moral obligation. David Livingstone went to Africa, and we're all aware, I suppose we are, of how he opened up the African continent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've written books about him, and they've had movies about him. And David Livingstone is one of the most well-known of all the missionaries. When he came to the heart of Africa and began to share the gospel with those people, he was asked this question: how long have your people known the gospel? How long have they had this message? How long have they known that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of men and rose again? And how long have they known that there is abundant life to be found in Christ? And how long have they known that forgiveness of sin is in Christ and eternal life is in Christ? How long have they known? And David Livingstone had to say, my people have known it for centuries and centuries and centuries. And those Africans had turned to him and said, oh, our people have been looking and searching for the light and for the answers to the life's questions. We knew there was something more. We knew there had to be something, but we didn't know. And our people died not knowing. How is it that your people have known for centuries and centuries and centuries? It becomes a moral obligation. I have a moral obligation to talk to those I have in contact. How can it be that I would pass them? And I know the way to life and abundant life and eternal life. I have an obligation to those I love, and I have an obligation to those that God gives me opportunity to talk to. I think it was Bill Bright, the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ, who said that whenever he found himself in the company of a man or a woman over 2 or 3, 4, 5 minutes, that he took that as that God had put them together, and it was his responsibility to broach the subject of eternal life, to talk to them about it. I remember, and you've heard me tell the story of my grandfather. My grandfather was intimidating to me as a boy, my mother's father. And they drank at their home, and there was always card playing at their home, and we always had to leave the Christmas party gatherings early because it got rough. And that was the side of the family. That's how they lived. And they were basically good people aside from that, but I was intimidated. And I remember my brother and I deciding that this time when Grandfather came from Michigan that he wasn't leaving without we talked to him. We were somewhere around 19, 20 years old. And I remember sitting at the table, and boy, I was nervous. But we began to talk to him, and of course he tried to change the subject and all that, and that was his habit for the years. Then years later, I was in Gladwin, Michigan, and I was at his table, and he says, you know, when you told me the gospel, that's the first time anybody had ever told me that. And I thought, because as a boy, I remember the preacher come to his house. And I remember we tried to get him to go to church, but he said, you were the first one that ever told me how. And I thought, how did that pass? And I know others must have tried. They must have tried. And his memory was short. But how many people are like that in our life? There's a moral obligation if I know the way to tell people. Oh, the obligation that this man, woe is me. How can it be if I do not tell? And he sees mission as a necessity to getting the work done for Christ. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain or win the more. And then verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now I read those two verses because it seems very, very clear that the Apostle Paul is saying this. That how I do, the choices I make, what I do, has a direct influence upon the many coming to Christ about winning some. I don't buy into it at all that the Apostle Paul believed certain people would be saved and certain people would be lost, and that God determined that from the foundation of the world. I don't think you can read that into his writings. The Apostle Paul believed that what he did had something to do with somebody getting saved. That he had a part of it. That there was a necessity that the gospel be shared. And he himself, his behavior had everything to do with reaching people for Jesus Christ. And my friend, what we do affects it. If I was a hard shell Baptist, I might say, well, nothing I can do matters. God has determined it all. But I'm not a hard shell Baptist. I'm a missionary Baptist. And I don't mean by missionary Baptist that I believe in the Baptist church as the bride of Christ. Well, I don't believe that at all. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is that will be the bride will be the collective body of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am a missionary Baptist in this sense. Missionary Baptist over against hardshell Baptist, where the hardshell Baptist believes what is to be will be, and there's no need of me going across the street to reach somebody for Christ. They'll be saved or lost without me. No, that isn't what the Bible teaches. And that isn't what we see here by example. Paul is willing to limit his liberties that he may win the more. He's willing to do, by all means, to save some. In other words, whatever he does is important to the reaching of people for Christ. And missions is a necessity. People will not be saved. They will not be saved unless somebody makes the effort. Somebody has to do something. And that's the bottom line. The Church of Jesus Christ is empowered to do it. I believe with all my heart Jesus died for every man and every woman that's born into this world. I believe with all my heart he died for the infants that die before the age of accountability. And they're saved by his grace. And I understand that from Romans chapter 5. I believe that with all my heart. But my friend, because Jesus died for everybody does not mean that everybody's going to be saved. They have to hear the gospel. They have to receive that gospel. They have to believe that gospel. They have to repent of their sins. And they must have an opportunity to do so. And so it's a necessity that I do my part. It's a necessity that the church does its part. You think about it. Jesus Christ, he who is rich, became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he died upon that cross and he made provision. Having done all of that, can you imagine the weight of that rests upon the heart of God to realize 2,000 years ago the provision was made that those in darkness can have the light. The provision is made that they might have eternal life. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever will may believe. And yet people are dying and perishing because the Church of Jesus Christ is not following upon its obligation and its responsibility and seeing it as a necessity. Friend, what I do does make a difference. I believe this with all my heart, that how I live makes a difference whether people be saved or not. How I treat my creditors, how I treat people at restaurants, how I treat people that I live day by day, it makes all the world a difference. And I do not know when the opportunity will come that I may be the voice and the instrument of them coming to life eternally. But I do know this, that every soul that I meet, it's very vital what I do. Because I represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is vital what the church does. And it's not going to just get done. You say, well, it'll take care of itself. No, it will not take care of itself. It takes care of itself as the Christians take care of it. And so it's an obligation. And it's a responsibility. And it's a necessity. Missions is. And then as you look at these passages, you see it's an opportunity. And verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. And you look at the word partaker there. in this particular text. And it's a compound word here. And two ideas perhaps could be found in this verse. And the one is that he is doing everything he can so that he might share in this gospel result with these people. Well, you see in verse 27, he obviously has something like this in mind when he says, I keep under my body, that is, I give my body a black eye, I bruise my body, and bring it into subjection, I make it my slave, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away or rejected. And Paul often brings that kind of idea. He wasn't smug about it. Paul was interested in the perseverance of the saints, and he was interested in teaching people the importance of going for the prize and the goal and not let anything hinder them from that. And so in that sense, he's a partaker with these Corinthians. He shares in this salvation. But if you look at this, and A.T. Robertson, the scholar, when he looked at this, he talked about that the idea here that he is doing this for the gospel's sake and he wants to be a partner with them in this work of the gospel. It's an opportunity to share with the Corinthians. It's an opportunity to be a part of this great work. And that's what missions does. Most of us cannot go to other lands. And I say this, there has to be a group that helps. We saw here Tuesday night, or Wednesday night in the presentation, the folks from New Tribes, they showed how many for a missionary couple, how many people it took to help to keep them on the field. And all of that, if you were here Wednesday night, all of those people had to raise their support. Like, for instance, if they go to a jungle, they have to have a pilot. That pilot has to raise missionary support. If they go to a jungle, they have to have other people down line to help them. And each of them raise their support. Each of them are part of missions. I'm a missionary. I have an opportunity through missions to go to places I can never go. And one day I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I may feel that my life has been wasted. But I believe if I've been a part of the missionary work of Christ, I'll find out on that day that countless souls have been saved as a result of what I've done. I'm a partner. I'm a partner with Keith Shoemaker as he goes to Africa. I'm a partner with David Schrock. They're in Bulgaria or in Russia. I'm a partner with the Purcells in Macau. And I'm going to be a partner with the people, the Allen family, as they go to China. And I'm going to be a partner with each and every one that our church supports. I'll be a partner. And it's an opportunity for me. I have an opportunity to be involved in worldwide missions, although I cannot go. Although the doors aren't open for you, you have an opportunity. And then you look at this passage and you see that missions was the apostle's mission. He was focused on this mission of living his life for this one passion. Look how he puts it. He used these metaphors, and I got to hasten on and finish the message. But verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now look at verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now he has the athlete in mind in this verse. And what he's focusing on is how the athlete agonizes. That's the idea of striving. An athlete pushes himself. An athlete gets the very most out of himself. He's temperate. He's self-controlled. He keeps his body under submission and subjection because of what he's after. Now look at what he says in verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And what he's picturing here is this athlete. The athlete that runs in the races. And having won the race, he stands before the emperor. And a garland is placed around his neck. And he's honored before all of the people. Now what he's saying is that's what the athlete does. He is looking for that prize. He's looking to win. And because that's his focus, he controls himself. He agonizes. And what he's saying there in that verse is that garland is a perishable crown. In other words, within a few days, it begins to wilt and die and shrivel up. But the athlete does everything he does for that moment of glory when he stands before the emperor. I heard some guys talking yesterday about some of our football players. And one of them mentioned, oh, you should see his trophy room. Trophy room. My goodness. And that's fine. But that's the prize, you see. That's the prize. They're there, and it's those honors and those rewards. It doesn't matter what those trophies are. They're perishable. And fact is, most people in this world don't really care much about them. They mean a lot to that athlete. That's all past. Any of you that know anything about those type of things, you know that after the victory and after the glory of the moment, they soon forget you. You're soon done. Those are perishable rewards. But the athlete, he does everything he can to gain that which only lasts for a little while. But he says in this passage, but we are looking for an incorruptible crown. And what he envisions is the day he will stand before Jesus Christ, his emperor, his Lord. And that Jesus Christ will give him an incorruptible crown. That there is a reward for living for Jesus beyond this world, and one that lasts throughout eternity. And Paul has that passion. That's his mission in life. And so he agonizes. He sees it as more than what the athlete goes for. And that's what I think for each of us that bear the name of Christ, that carry the name of Christ in this world. Nobody should out-agonize us. No Muslim should give more for his cause than we do. No athlete should give more for his measly crown than we do. You and I, we have the truth that is the truth. We serve the King who is the King. We have a cause beyond all causes. We're involved in rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. You and I stand between the dead and the living. You and I are there holding forth the light to those who walk in darkness on a path that leads to torment. And we're making an eternal difference in their life. I always think I shouldn't have to preach like this to a Baptist church. You believe all men and women that die without Christ are lost, don't you? Sure you do. And you believe that Jesus died. He died on the cross that they might be saved. And you believe that at least on five different occasions, he commissioned the church. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1:8. So that Peter can say in Acts 10, verse 42, to Cornelius the Gentile, he ordered us to preach the gospel. We believe that. There is no bigger cause than our cause. And there is no greater reward than one day we shall stand before Jesus. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he says, what is our hope of glory? What is our crown of rejoicing in that day when we stand before Jesus? And then he said, is it not even you? And when he's talking about the converts, the people his life influenced. There's a song I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if someone here sings it or not. I'd like to hear it soon if you do. It's a song that says, he showed me the faces. It pictures someone that stands before God at that day and feel like their life was wasted. They feel like they served and never did anything. And said, then he turned me around and he showed me the faces of the people that were won from my life that I didn't know about. You know, men like Livingstone and Adoniram Judson, people like that, they lived for years and years and years
to receive one convert for Christ. Do you know that? And you look at their life and you feel, that's a wasted life. But they laid a foundation. And the house that they laid the foundation has been growing and growing. And millions are saved. And only the day before they stand before Christ. We serve a master who's told us, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. You're not wasting your life. You're not wasting your possessions. If you give it for Jesus Christ, you give it to Him. Missions, it's a responsibility. It's an obligation. It's a necessity. But oh, praise God, it's an opportunity. An opportunity to serve. There's a place for every one of us. Some of us can do different things than others. But praise God, there is an opportunity if you want to be involved. And missions in the end is a mission. It's a passion worth living for. It's something worth giving your life for because it's an incorruptible.